Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lest There Be Any Misunderstanding.
Our first reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. Let us listen to God's word for us. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
We're continuing our study of Romans. We come to Romans now, chapter 12, beginning at the 9th verse. Let's together listen to God's word to us. Paul writes, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift you have given us of this day, of the privilege of worship. So now as we lift our voices in praise, as we bow our hearts in prayer, as we now silence our minds that we might listen to your word, we would pray that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please through Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a dividing point in every one of Paul's letters where he moves from theory to praxis, from the theoretical to the practical, from giving us really good theology to giving us really good guidance for living. And chapter 12 is that dividing point in Romans. Up to this point in our study, we have seen how Paul has carefully given us the great foundations of our faith. We have heard his teachings that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that God proves his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So we must now consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, For nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of these great teachings in Romans establish the bedrock, the foundation of our faith today. But it makes me wonder, why then does Paul feel the need, as did Jesus before him, to spell out this good theology in such practical terms as we read this morning in chapter 12? Might it be that Paul and Jesus before him understood that we have a human tendency to simply nod in agreement with truths we hear in here, but then find them difficult to put into practice when we leave this place out there? In chapter 12, Paul answers the so what question, the what difference does any of this make in the way I live my life question, the yes, I understand that God has done this wonderful work of grace in my life, but what does that have to do with the way I treat my neighbor who offends me question. For some reason, that is not an easy connection for us to make. And so for this very reason, Jesus and Paul following him moves from theory into praxis, from the theoretical into the practical, from offering us really good theology to then offering us very good guidance for living. Last week, Oscar started us in Romans chapter 12, and he made the distinction with Paul that we move from conformity to this world and its ways to be transformed by the very Spirit of God into a new way of living that is shaped by grace. That the gifts which God gives to each of us are intended not for our own individual use or benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body and eventually for the benefit of the furthering of the kingdom of God. Now with that, in today's lesson, he goes even deeper to where the tire hits the road, lest there be any misunderstanding as to what all of this good theology really means. I know I've told you this story before, but after our son Tim graduated from college, he moved to Wilmington, North Carolina to live with his cousin, our nephew, and to begin his professional career. He called one day to say that a hurricane was coming right at Wilmington, North Carolina, and he was pretty excited about it. Well, I remember distinctly saying to him these words, "Tim, I know that this is your first hurricane, but don't do anything stupid." Well, as it turned out, the hurricane diverted north and missed Wilmington by several hundred miles, so we knew Tim and Nate were safe. But what we didn't know is what they did that afternoon. He called me the next day and said, "Dad, you wouldn't believe it." Well, a great intro for any time your kid calls you, right? He said, "Dad, you wouldn't believe what we did." He said, "The wind and the waves were so incredible that we went to the inland waterway to see what was going on there and saw that the storm surge was producing this great current. And so we put on life preservers, we wrapped styrofoam noodles around our waist, we jumped off the pier, it shot us about a quarter of a mile down through the inland water canal, we got out, came back, and did it over and over again." And then he says words that every parent I know longs to hear. "Dad, every time we did it, I thought to myself, I wonder if this is what Dad meant when he said, don't do anything stupid." You know, I thought my instructions were pretty plain and clear to him. I didn't think I had to spell it out for him exactly what I meant, but apparently I was mistaken. He was doing exactly what I intended him not to do. Although I will confess, one of you after the 9 o'clock service asked me, "Now, John, when you were his age, would you have done the same?" And I said, "Yes, I confess that I would have. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." But what Paul is saying here is he wants to make it very clear in his teaching that the church needs to live in a particular way. So this opening part of this passage is really written to us in the church. He wants to be specific on the way grace is then lived into our lives and then into our relationships. But he does so without becoming legalistic. He doesn't want this to be just another set of exclusive laws or rules or regulations that we need to navigate ourselves around. So he offers us examples of the way God's grace to us should be lived out in our lives. And he begins by giving instructions to us within the church. He writes, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." I distinctly remember exactly where I was sitting when I read this passage last August 15th. Many of you know that I take a week of study leave every year to do sermon preparation. Kristen and I were in Door County, Wisconsin, and I was laying out this study of Romans. I read this passage just days after the Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, Virginia, a rally intended to unite white nationalist movement in the United States, and it was attended by white nationalists and white supremacists, Klansmen and neo-Nazis. The event turned violent when protesters clashed with counter-protesters, and then it became deadly when a young man aligned with the supremacist movement rammed his car into the crowd of counter-protesters, killing a woman and injuring 19 others. In the days following, you'll recall the media lit up in a storm. The president was criticized for being slow to condemn the supremacist movement. 2 days later, he made a statement condemning their actions, but then the following day, he went off script and essentially blamed both sides for their complicity in the conflict. As I watched and listened, these words of Paul rang in my ears. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now, you who know me well enough that I am apolitical. I'm nonpartisan in my preaching and teaching. Yet that day, as I was preparing sermons for the year, I felt compelled to write a letter to you, which I did. And this morning, I'd like to quote myself from that letter, dated August 17th, 2017. "Dear friends, though I am away, I have been watching the events unfolding in Charlottesville, Virginia, as I am sure you have. Watching men and women march and chant racial and anti-Semitic epithets is repulsive and unacceptable in a civil society. Then in the aftermath, engaging in debates as to who is in the right is not only futile, but it's disappointing and disheartening. Certain truths are non-negotiable. The Apostle Paul is unambiguous when he writes, 'Hate what is evil.' The events of Charlottesville must be called what they are, evil. Hence, unacceptable for us as Americans and counter to the clear teachings of the gospel for us as Christians. What can we do? What must we do? Edmund Burke speaks a truth that is a companion to the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, 'The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing.' And while doing nothing is tempting, we cannot allow that to be our response. We must hate what is evil. We must hold fast to what is good. We must live out these principles in our church, in our community, rejecting any expression of racism or bigotry in others, and confessing and repenting of these in ourselves, as well as in our individual interactions with persons who are in any way different than we are, in race, in creed, in any other social condition. Now is the time for us to hate what is evil. Now is the time for us to hold fast to what is good. Now is the time for us to do the seemingly insignificant something rather than the timid and infuriating nothing. Now is the time for us to say, as Christians and as Americans, this behavior will not be tolerated among us any longer. So please join me as we pray for our nation. And today I am as committed to those words as I was nearly a year ago. We must confront the enemy, even when the enemy is us. Paul goes on in this teaching now to give instructions as to the way we in the church, we as followers of Jesus, are to relate to the larger society in which we live. He writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good." Now, that burning hot coals on their heads isn't quite as bad as it initially may sound. In part, it's saying, what Paul is saying is, leave judgment to God, not to us. It's also saying, it would have been a first century teaching, that if you respond in kindness to someone who has done you harm or who offends you, your kindness becomes a burning coal on their head, such that perhaps they might become ashamed of their actions and ultimately might turn in repentance. But what is so interesting to me is that we can sit in here and we can nod our heads in agreement with these truths and teachings and then for some reason find them so difficult to put into practice when we leave this place. We find them too radical, too impractical. And that is exactly why Paul and Jesus before him felt it necessary to actually spell out this good theology for us in such clear terms, lest there be any misunderstanding. Here we are being given very clear instructions as to what it means to break free from the conformity of this world, the way the world teaches us to respond, and to be transformed by the very Spirit of God, so that we might live according to God's kingdom values. Let me close with this story. I grew up in a suburb of St. Louis, and while I didn't recognize it at the time, my community was very segregated. I knew that all of my black friends lived in one side of town, and I lived on the other side of town, but I didn't think a whole lot about that, at least not at the time. In recent years, I've come to a greater awareness of my own bias, my own bigotry, and this has become an open topic for us around our table, around the tables here at TAB, certainly in our community. There is a racism, there is a prejudice within each of us that must be owned and addressed if it's to be eradicated. So in light of those conversations, a month or so ago, my mother, who still lives in St. Louis, invited a group of her friends to come to her home to have a conversation around racism. About 30 of her friends attended, and she invited one of my sister's friends and his wife to come and share with this small group what it was like to grow up as an African American in our community. He told of how he and his friends were discriminated against in ways both overt and covert, even though he was the star of the football team. He told stories about how he and his friends were not allowed to go or do what my sister and her friends were allowed to do. And the stories he told were heartbreaking, and they were hard to hear, but they were also honest and healing, and they honored truths that needed to be told and heard. And I tell you this story because my mother is 94 years old. No one is ever too old or too young. It is never too late. to do the right thing. It's never too soon, it's never too late to let love be genuine, to hate what is evil, to hold fast to that which is good, to love one another with mutual affection, to outdo one another in showing honor. Not in theory alone, but in practice. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word to us is sometimes very difficult to hear, because it is like a mirror that we hold up and we see our own faces in it. So we would pray today for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. We would also pray for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, that we might be moved to do even that seemingly insignificant something that moves us in the direction of your kingdom for your purposes. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Lord, hear our prayer.